We're back in 1 John chapter 2, and hopefully tonight I'm going to finish. I know I say that loosely because nobody believes me. But we're going to finish chapter 2, our little discussion on the six characteristics that we've been talking about. Three characteristics are about the truth, and three characteristics are about the lie. And we're down now to point number 6, and I personally have enjoyed the study. I hope it's been beneficial to you as believers. You know, there's one thing that kind of stands out to me as we look at these different things between the truth and the lie, that it seems that the lie always puts you in bondage, but the truth of God's Word and the truth of having the Holy Spirit as a believer puts you into the freedom of Christ. And those are things that have kind of stood out to me, and I've enjoyed this study. And tonight, since it's our last, I guess, message on these characteristics, I want to start back in verse 18, and we're going to reread this section one more time. 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin in verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now then, beginning in verse 19, remember John's going to alternate between a characteristic of the truth and a characteristic of the lie. So in verse 19, we have our first characteristic of the lie. It is that the lie is actually can be found among God's people, but it is revealed by the truth. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The truth revealed those that were in the lie. Then in verse number 20 and 21, we have the first characteristic of the truth. And that is the fact that as believers that are in the truth, we all have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit through the new birth. But ye have, verse 20, an unction from the Holy One. And ye know all things, or as it's better in the Greek, and ye all know. You all know the truth of God's Word because of the Holy Spirit. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, verse number 22 and 23, he's back to talking about the lie. And the lie has another characteristic. It denies the Father and the Son. It endeavors to put a separation between the Father and the Son, making the Son something less than what the Bible tells him to be. That he can be the perfect human. He was the perfect God-man, and he paid for our sins. So verse number 22, the lie likes to demean that fact. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now back in verse number 24, we find out something else that we discovered last week. Again, another characteristic of the truth, that those who have the truth remain in Christ. And as a result of having the Holy Spirit, you have been given the promise of eternal life. And we'll touch on that one more time tonight. But verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, verse 26, the final characteristic of the lie is that it has the power and it is endeavoring to seduce, to draw away the people who are in the truth. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Then finally, verses 27 and 28, which we'll cover tonight. But the anointing which ye have received of him, now again we're talking about those in the truth, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's pause for prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have once again to open up your word. I thank you that you have given us the scriptures. We can read and understand. Your Holy Spirit can guide and direct us into the truth of your word. Father, I thank you that you have saved us through your blood. You've given us the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that we have the liberty and freedom in Christ to serve you, Lord, to follow the precepts and commands of your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as we study these few verses tonight, we will be thankful for what you've done for us and for giving us the gift of your Spirit to guide us. Pray now that you would just bless in Christ's name. Amen. Now, these different characteristics of the truth that we're finishing up with, these we've already kind of gone over the three points of the lie as we were reading the passage there, but when we talk about the truth, the first and most emphatic thing about the truth that is seen throughout all three characteristics is that it is involved with the possession of the Holy Spirit, as our pastor was preaching on this morning as well, that those who are in Christ have been given the resource, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us in our walk. He leads us into truth. He guides us. And we emphasize the fact that as believers, we have this gift and we all can know the truth. Here's John the Beloved, who, as I said so many times, witnessed personally what Christ did and saw so many things on a very close and personal level that the Lord did and learned so much truth. But yet, we as believers, he says, can know the same truth. Verse 21, he says, I have not written unto you because you know not, but because we do know the truth. And we've been privileged to know the same things that the disciples knew, the same thing that people who saw Christ themselves, we've been privileged to know those same things through the Holy Spirit. There's not some kind of division among the groups of believers where here's this group of believers over here that they have the Holy Spirit, they're the elite group. And here's this group over here that are kind of struggling to find Him and they don't have Him yet, so they're not as good as Christians as those other people are. There's no division. It says that we all know the Holy Spirit has been given to us as believers. The second point in verses number 24 and 25, which I wanted to kind of go back and re-emphasize, as we didn't spend a lot of time on it last time. The point I wanted to bring out was that the truth can keep you by giving you eternal life. When the Lord saves us, as we said last time, the Lord gives us eternal life. In verse 24, John tells us that the truth that we've heard, let it abide in us. And if it remains in us, we'll continue in the Father and continue in the Son and ultimately share eternal life with them. Now, this is how the lie is avoided. How do you avoid the lie? How do you avoid the seduction of verse number 26? It is by remaining faithful in the truth of God's Word. The truth being assimilated into the life of the believer. Again, we emphasize this so much because it's so easy to grow up with hearing all the Christian truths and reading the Bible and memorizing all the verses and singing all the hymns and learning all the doctrines and going to Sunday school and going to a Christian school and all the things that we've learned, but yet have we assimilated those things into our life? Are we remaining in and abiding in the truth that we've heard? It then extends beyond a head knowledge, beyond the things that we know, and beyond some outer shell of forcing a conformity and a behavior. But now it's entering the realm of it is in my life, and the truth is now a reality that comes out of my life. This goes back to what John discussed in chapter 1, that those who profess to know Christ versus those who possessed the reality of the Christian life and the truth. Let it be abiding, verse number 24. It's a present imperative. It's a command, and it's to continue. One Greek scholar wrote that this is the call to let the message of God's Word and the message of truth, you need to allow it to have free course in your life. Don't hold back from what the truth can have in your life. Don't put up little walls in your heart. Well, Lord, I'm going to kind of section this part off. You can't touch this part. You can have the rest of it. We get so, intellectual in our arguments to the Lord of, well, you know, that really isn't an issue. I can kind of put the issue of music or the issue of, you know, what I watch or what I say or the things I do, I can kind of put that into the doubtful disputation area where, you know, it's not really clear cut in the Bible and it's kind of an all moral issue. And we like to argue and put up these little building walls in our lives around the things that we personally love. Well, you're not letting the truth of God's Word have free course if you're hindering things from the Holy Spirit that wants to have full reign in your life and heart. It is not the obsession to find something new. Let the truth, the same truth that led you to Christ, the same old truth of God's Word that has continued for so many years, let that continue to be assimilated into your heart. He says, that which you have heard from the beginning, what you heard from Christ, what you heard from the gospel, let those things continue in you. John is commanding the believers here to be faithful to the truth that you've heard. You know, continuance keeps you in the Son. Continuance means you're remaining in the Father, and ultimately, in verse number 25, you're going to experience on a full level eternal life. Let me say that now, eternal life is a possession that you have. You may not be able to sense it in its real and full form until you get to heaven, but you do possess eternal life. And those are the things that we tried to emphasize last time. God is not in heaven looking down and getting real happy when man sins and when, you know, when the race of humanity fell through Adam and Eve. He's not real happy that that happened and, you know, we've ruined our chance to eternally dwell with God. He doesn't look at it that way. God created us so that we could dwell with Him. He wants to know this relationship with us eternally. And when we sinned, that's our hindrance to that. So God made a way, of course we know that, to restore the possibility of having eternal life with God. So when we accept Christ, we are given eternal life to share with the Father. And, you know, we just wait for it in heaven. We have it now. We will experience. But it is the possession of the believers now. You know, just think about how that simple phrase should change the outlook of your life. There's no reason to despair. There's no reason really to lose hope or be concerned even about death. You won't die because you have eternal life. Now, you'll die physically, but you already, as a believer, possess eternal life. You are actually now in this body groaning, as the Bible says. I want to turn to that verse in Romans chapter 8. Hold your finger there in 1 John and go to Romans chapter 8. This is very important because the body, when we focus on the body and we focus on the physical, we groan, don't we, Brother Opeger? I'm not even old yet. Well, maybe some. I'm getting there. I groan a little bit. Last night I'd painted all day and my back was hurting a lot last night. I said, man, I'm getting old and I'm only in my 30s. This is bad. We groan in our body. And the older we get, the louder the groaning is. Is that true? Mr. Woods, is that true? Yeah. You don't, no comment? Okay. I figured that would be your response. But the body, when we focus on the physical and on what we have now, we want to groan. Look in chapter 8 of Romans, verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. By the way, just think about that little phrase. We have. Now, there's a kind of a slap in the face of the people that believe that, you know, well, you don't get the Holy Spirit when you're saved, and you kind of have to go through these other crises experiences, and you might get Him one day. No, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have that, which means we have eternal life, but we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or in other words, what is this adoption that we're talking about? It is the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? We don't see necessarily eternal life, but we know we have it. We know that we're saved and we have that hope. You know, if we could see it, there's nothing to hope in. We already have. We know it's right there. But we hope for the future that this body that I'm looking at now is going to be redeemed and that I'm just going to pass this body and I'm going to enter the full experience of eternal life. It's almost as if Paul is saying that it is misery to be in this body compared to the full redemption of the body in eternal life. This is the body of groaning. I know it's hard as a young person to think of that. I remember being, well, younger than I am now, and you really don't want to think about getting old. You don't want to think about the day that you're going to die. You hope it's a far-off thing, and you don't want to mess with it at all. Oh, I don't want to die. I've got too much fun things I want to do, and I want to experience life. And on a young person's mind, that usually death is far, far away. But as a believer, we have something greater and far better to look forward to, and that is we have been given eternal life, and when we pass out of this body, we are just simply going to go directly and immediately into eternal life. This is the promise that He has promised us. Now, I tell you, when the Lord promises something, there is no reason to doubt it. And notice the emphasis that John says there. This is the promise, verse 25, that He promised us. This isn't some little, well, you know, maybe I'll do it. And, you know, sometimes we promise things and we cross our fingers and put them behind our back or something, you know. Or, oh, I promise, the scout's honor. Yeah, when we promise things, sometimes we break those promises. But when the Lord promises something, it's true. Now, isn't that an assuring and confident, you can have confidence in this, that God Himself is promising this, that if you are trusting in Christ and that you're a believer, you have eternal life. You're going to go from the physical directly into the full experience of the spiritual and eternal life without missing a beat because you already have this eternal life. It's not a far-off hope. It is the experience and the possession that you have now in Christ. So when things come down our way in life and they seem to bring us to despair or we start having physical problems and things and we get older and we really start to groan in this body and it just gets worse and worse, look forward to the redemption of the body, in which the eternal life that you already possess. I tell you, you ought to thank the Lord. I have eternal life. I don't have to worry what if this body dies of a heart attack tonight or my brain hemorrhages or something. Maybe some of you would say, well, that'd be good. You stop preaching. The brain hemorrhages or something. I just go immediately. You know what? I'm going to continue with what I already possess. That's the point here. We possess it. We're just going to keep on continuing. And it's even far greater than what we're experiencing now, because there's not going to be any groaning in this body that's cursed under sin. So we have that hope to look forward to in Christ. If you're back in 1 John, flip one page over if you have to in your Bible to chapter 5. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. I love the way John writes to give you confidence. He says a lot, you know, and hereby you know that you know, or you can have this hope. You can possess. It's a reality. Don't think of the Christian life as some wishful thinking. These are things that we have been promised of God. We need to take hold as our possessions and praise the Lord for it. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you believe on Him tonight? Here's what happens. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It is not some random wishful thinking hope off in the future that I might one day possibly get eternal life. I tell you, I hate it for people that are caught up in cults or don't believe God's word and false religions and those things. They have no confidence and no sure hope that they have eternal life. They think they have to keep working and earning it. And I tell you, sadly, even in some of our, quote, fundamental Bible, Baptist, whatever we want to call it, churches, we kind of put that intimidation on people as well. Well, that person didn't have the outer shell of conformity to works and that kind of stuff. I don't know if that person has eternal life. I don't know if they're really a believer. Now, wait a minute now. The Bible says if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything. The Lord's already done it for you. And you will just simply go from the death of the physical body and keep on possessing what you already possess now. That's eternal life. Now, that is a hope, and it is a guarantee by God. It's the promise that He has promised us. That's what the power of the truth is. Assimilate that into your life. Look at your life. You know, all right, I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow, but I know one thing. I believe on the name of the Son of God, and I have eternal life. If I was to die tomorrow, today, tonight, I know that I have eternal life. Well, that's a lot better outlook on life than, you know, I remember being a boy and, you know, boys always, or being a child. I don't know if children these days go through these things or not, but I tell you one thing. When I was a boy, I was scared to death to die and go to hell. I don't know if young people get that anymore or not. I did, and I'm only 30, so we're only talking about the 80s. Was the 80s that long ago? Maybe it was. For some of you, it wasn't, but it was for me. I think back, and you know, it seems like young people today, they're just so busy with their lives, and they don't even think about it. It's not like, I tell you, I was scared to death. I'd lay in my bed praying and thinking about, man, if I die, I might go to hell. That's terrible. That's a terrible way to live. Not sure. But I'm going to tell you something. When you read John, it's over and over again. You may know. I don't have to sit there at night and close my eyes and say, oh, if I, you know, sometimes I think maybe I'll die in my sleep. Or maybe a robber will come in the house and shoot me, and I don't know if I'll go to heaven or not. I'll tell you one thing right now. If something did it to me today, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I'll be out of this groaning of the body and I will be with the Lord in eternal life. Why? Because God says, I possess it now. I have it. And I don't have to fear and live with this, you know, scared to death mentality. Now, I think I look back on that as a young person, it was probably good that I had that fear. I think it's good. You know, you're scared to death, and at least I was aware that something's going on. If I don't get this sin problem figured out, if I don't go to the Lord, then that's where I'm going to go. And it seems like today, sadly, our young people sometimes don't care much about that. They're just so busy and running and doing and going and no fear of the Lord, and just what's our society and culture has put upon them, that it's just, oh, it's all up to me. I think we need to return back to some of the fear of dying and going to hell. And I'm not saying we intimidate people into believing, but I'm telling you, they need to know there's a consequence to sin. And as a boy, I was scared to death. And I remember sometimes at night I'd lay there and then I'd get up and I'd go talk to my dad. I'd be so scared. I don't know if that happens anymore or not, but I tell you, there's something about that when you know that I need to get the Lord in my heart and I need to trust Him and serve Him or something bad's going to happen. And now as a believer, you know that you have eternal life. You're going through physical problems. You're fixing to face death. You don't know what you're going to see tomorrow. You could get in a car wreck and die. All these things. We don't know. But we do know some things. And one of them is that even if that happens in this physical body, it doesn't matter. And you know what? Praise the Lord, it'll be greater. Because what I possess now is going to be a reality. I will then know fully eternal life. Don't live in fear of death. Don't live in fear of the body. Don't live in those kind of things. If you're really trusting Christ, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but you know that you possess eternal life. Now let's continue. I think I've went on enough about that. Let's go to verse number 27, because now John's going to continue to carry this over about this abiding power of the truth. Now, verse number 27, the last characteristic of the truth, we finally made it. I'm going to put it in a simple way. We have power to face the lie. Verse 26 says, the lie is trying to seduce you. Don't be foolish and sit back and think there's nothing going on. Oh, I'm just going to go home down my life. The lie is out with a vengeance to seduce you and to draw you away from the truth. But we have the power to face that lie because we have the Spirit of God abiding in us. That's another thing that we know. The lie is going to do what the lie wants to do. The world is going to do what the world wants to do. The culture is going to go the way that it wants to go. All the anti-God, whatever you want, they're going to do what they want to do. That's Satan's anti-Christ way. But we know something, that we have the Holy Spirit and that we can rely on the abiding power of the Holy Spirit to face these things. Notice in verse number 27, just coming right out of verse 26, notice he says, but, okay, here we're trying to, the lie is trying to seduce you. But, I love that. Our pastor also often says it's the word of contrast. Yeah, here's a seduction, but let me tell you something here. The anointing you have received of him abideth in you. The anointing that we have received. Notice, first of all, just simply it implies a couple things. Just that first statement implies a few things coming out of verse 26. First, you will face deception. You will face seduction, as pointed out in verse 26. Again, don't be so naive as to think that you are not being deceived, that you're not in a battle, that the lie is just going to leave you alone. You're just going to continue your merry little life. I tell you, we've reached a day in our modern situation of churches in which we have convinced ourselves that everything is fine. We have convinced ourselves that the world is not a part of the lie, so we can just have that poured on into our ministries. We don't have to worry about the lie. We don't have to worry about deception. Everything's going great. We've got 60,000 people in the church, and we've done all these worldly things to get them here, and it's just wonderful. And we don't realize that the lie has worked its power of seduction. And we have convinced ourselves as we continue our ho-hum operations and our programs and our seminars, and we're so concerned about building these relationships and all this. And those things are, you know, good or whatever, but I tell you, when they become the priority, We do all those things at the cost of something. And the cost is this: we convince ourselves that we are not in a battle. We've gotten to the soft church age. Well, we're just not in a battle. After all, it's just not, you know, proper, what do they call it? What's the proper word thing that's politically correct? Thank you. It's not politically correct to talk about being in a battle. It's not politically correct to be going against somebody or something like that. I tell you, it's becoming a day in which your words are going to get you in trouble just for standing for something. I don't know if some of you saw this. I was talking to the pastor about it. On the news last week, I couldn't watch it. I got so sick. There was this lady that was rather, well, let's just say she had a lot of potential energy. My students in science know what that means. And she's a news reporter, and somebody emailed to her. It was a nice email. I mean, now, the guy probably should have just minded his own business and not sent the email. I'm not saying that. But he just told her she needed to be careful about her appearance in public because all the young people and all the public in the town is looking at her, and she doesn't care about her weight. Well, she took 5 minutes of the news segment. They gave her 5 minutes. And she totally destroyed that guy and told him he was bullying her by stating the reality and the truth of what she was. The society that we're living in, bullying is no longer defined as the bully coming up and beating you up and taking lunch money. Those are the good days, right, Mr. O'Pager? The old Andy Griffith days where you got to stand up to him and punch him right in the eye. You know, I love that show. And he ran in, and I whopped him, Dad. He had a big old black eye. It didn't matter. He stood up for his lunch money, you know. Those are the good days of bullies. Today, it's a different story. Now, I'm glad I have government classes. I ran on these things all the time. So it's a lot of fun. But, you know, bullying is now going to be defined as you hurt somebody's what? Feelings. I tell you, I may be crazy. I'm not Nostradamus or anything or whoever that guy is. But in 5 to 10 years, it would not surprise me one bit if it was a hate crime and you would be in prison. It wouldn't surprise me one bit. Why? Because we live in a soft culture. where it's not politically correct to say the truth, to hurt somebody's self-esteem. I'm not trying to say I'm for the guy that wrote the email or against. I just see the sickness of what we are defining things as today. Maybe we need some real bullies to come back. I don't know. That'd be the good days. Beat me up and take my milk and I'll be fine. Just, you know, don't hurt my self-esteem and everything will be good. But I tell you, we've convinced ourselves that, sadly, that mentality has come over into the Christian side, the church side, where, you know, and our pastors talked a lot about the sweet Jesus, you know. We just got the sweet Jesus. Don't talk about a battle. Don't talk about the word, that lie. It's not trying to seduce us. Let's just bring him on in the church and we'll have a good old time together. Don't be so naive, dumb, whatever you want to call it, to swallow the lie of the lie. The Antichrist has a lie, and that's it. Where you're not really in a battle. Everything's fine. Just come on and cooperate with us here. But that, just that statement, you have the anointing. Why would John need to say that we have an anointing that's going to help us? Why would he need to say that? Because John knew that we're facing the lie. Here we are in 80 to 90 AD, simply 50 years after Christ ascended, and already lies are coming in, the Gnosticism and the heresies and those philosophies. And John's saying, there's lies. You better rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to guide you into the truth so that you can see that's a lie and this is the truth, and you can continue and remain in the truth. We like to ignore deception and seduction, but I tell you, make no doubt about it, I don't care if you ignore it or not, you will face the lie if you are a believer. The lie is opposed to anything that is truth. As such, it's very active in its attempts to take the truth out. It's active. It's on the warpath. You know, as we saw in verse number 19, the lie sneaks into the church. And where the church, here's the problem. Now, we know the lie is going to come. Is there anything we can do about it? Is there anything we can do to stop the lie from attacking? Not really. It's going to attack. It's going to come. But here's something we can do. We can continue to preach the Word of God. Because I'm telling you, in church after church, whatever you want to call it, situation after situation, where the truth is not upheld, the lie has great success. The seduction increases. The deception increases. Because we just take the banner of truth and we bring it down here. Why is, for example, in our public schools or whatever you want to call it, evolution is so powerful and anti-God is so powerful? Why? Because we just sat back and, well, you know, got to make everybody happy. We lowered down the standard of truth. What happens when you lower truth down? The lie takes over. Look now, 30, 40, 50 years after the fact, at the overwhelming majority that the lie now has. I'm sorry, but the lie is the majority now and the Christians are the minority. Those who stand for truth. So the lie sneaks in, and where the church is not faithfully preaching God's word and allowing the Holy Spirit to direct the life and the ministry. I appreciate the prayers that come sometimes from this pulpit where our pastor and other men pray that if we are not in some part of this ministry allowing the Holy Spirit to direct it, then Lord, cut it out. Get rid of it. We don't want to do what we want. We don't want to do our agenda. We want the Holy Spirit to set the agenda. And we want to just allow Him to guide and direct as we serve. That should be the heart. But where we stop doing that, and where we kind of take the word and, well, we don't need this anymore, let's put that over here and let's get the new books out that have just come down the press here, and we'll go over those and we'll preach about those and the new philosophies and the psychology and all those things. I tell you, I don't know if this is I guess it's a needed thing somewhere, but I get so sick of the counseling. And I don't mean to offend anybody here if you believe in it. I get sick of, you know, I've been to taking a couple theology degrees, and the last school I was at, they had a huge counseling department. I'm telling you, it's just, you just got to learn how to counsel people and use your psychological powers in order to convince them and help them and get them out of their sin. I tell you, we need the truth, not psychology. And when we substitute the truth, the lie succeeds. I hope that you've seen that in these 10 verses. Where the truth weakens and where we, let's just not stand for that. Let's back up a little bit. But what's the lie going to do? Is it going to, you know, it's like they do in politics today. We'll just have a little peace accord and we'll talk to each other. If you do that with the lie, it's not going to hold up its end of the bargain. It's not going to. You know, it's like they say, well, you don't make this weapon and we won't make this one. And then 2 months later, they're going to make their weapon. Yeah, they're going to do it. You tell the lie, well, we'll back up a little bit and concede if you will too. It won't do it. Not going to happen. Satan is aggressive, and he wants to take the truth out. The anointing that we've received here is powerful enough. That's the second implication. First implies we are going to face the deception. Second implication, you have something that can keep you in the deception. It's the Holy Spirit of God. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in all the verses and preached a few messages ago, when we received Him, when we accepted Christ, we received the Holy Spirit, the anointing that you received of Him. That was when you were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It now abides in you. I tell you, there's a powerful seduction. There's a powerful lie, but even greater, there is a powerful Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we underemphasize this, but the Holy Spirit is God. Is there anything more powerful than God? No. Is the lie more powerful than the Holy Spirit? No. Think about what the Lord has done for us. He's given us Himself to guide us. And we're still scared to death and backing up and don't know what to do. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. He has been given to us to abide in Christ. He helps us abide in Christ. He helps us remain in the truth. The anointing we received of Him abideth in you. Now notice, next phrase in verse number 27. It abides in us, and ye have no need. Ye need not that any man teach you. I tell you, there are sadly a lot of professing Christians or whatever that cannot survive without a powerful leader or a powerful man, a persuasive personality influencing and teaching them. They're always ready to take what the man says and just swallow it and go with it. Just swallow everything he says. Don't verify. Don't measure by the Word of God. In other words, they are always in need or always have need that a man teach and instruct them. Now, I want to, again, I'm not denying Bible preachers and teachers and those things. They're gifts in the Bible that God given it, He has given us to the church. But the problem is this. If I am always in need of a man teaching me, that means I do not have the Holy Spirit that helps me to learn. And you got to think about that. The problem is that when I follow only what man says, and I don't look to the Word of God, I don't take what I'm taught and I measure it and line it up with the Scriptures, that is the issue. To put it another way, those who cannot think through the Bible, those who can't understand the Bible without someone telling them what to do, there's a lot of powerful personalities and ministries that have this person up there that is going to tell you what to believe, tell you what to think, tell you this list of 20 things you have to do in order to be a Christian, and if I see you in town not doing one of these things, oh, you're not a Christian. No, no. Men love that power over people. And I'm sorry to say it, some people love that power over them. And trust me, I know from experience what I'm talking about. Oh, we don't want to think for ourselves on the Bible. Let me just sit here. You just tell me what to believe. All right, I'll just do that. Yeah, whew. All right, I got the Bible and religion stuff out of the way. I don't have to worry about it anymore. No. You have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart to guide you and to teach you. That's where you learn the truth from. You know, there are some ministries that the leaders love to have it this way. You know, don't question the pulpit. The great prophet has spoken. And how dare you attack and question my point? I'm the anointed one. And after all, you aren't anointed because the Holy Spirit leaked out of you. I can tell. Because I tell you what, if he didn't leak, you wouldn't be questioning me. You think I'm crazy, but I've heard and seen these things with my own eyes in my own experiences at churches. And it's scary. It's scary. Because we're trying to convince, I tell you what, it's the lie. It's the lie that tries to convince you that you need a man to teach you. What did John say? Ye need not that a man teach you. I tell you, the problem is we're lazy as believers. I don't want to study. I don't want to learn the Bible. I'll just go to church and sit there and whatever he says, I'll accept it and swallow it down. Then you're a lazy Christian if you're a Christian. You're lazy. Study God's Word. Because with the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to learn a whole lot more probably than just by having somebody ramrod some philosophy down your throat. I don't see this mentality in our verse here tonight. We have the anointing. We have no need to be taught of men. Don't rely. Now again, I'm not saying we don't need Bible preachers and teachers. It's good. But don't just swallow it. Even Paul said, you better go check me out here. The Bereans did it to him. But we have been given something as a believer. And it's the Spirit of God. And one of the things He does is illuminate. What does that mean? What does it mean to illuminate something? Yeah, make it shine. You can see now. There's light. Without the Holy Spirit, an unbeliever picks up this Bible and says, I don't know what in the world this thing's talking about. This is ridiculous. You get the Holy Spirit in your heart. He guides you into truth. He illuminates you. He's your teacher. He brings to your understanding the meaning of the Scriptures. If you're willing to submit to Him, if you're willing to read and pray and ask the Lord to guide you, He'll do it. He's waiting for you to give that to Him. So we've been given the Holy Spirit, and we don't need a man to teach us. Notice another thing in this passage. John, again, has these guarantees. I love the guarantees of the book of John. Look at the one he has here. John brings, when he talks about the truth brings a real guarantee, not some wishful thinking. I tell you, men love to offer the money-back guarantee. You know, you've seen the TV infomercials. I remember my dad. I don't know, Dad, if you're going to listen to this message, well, I'm using you as an example. My dad, he loved to go to the state fairs in North Carolina. We had this massive state fair in Raleigh. It was one of the favorite things we'd love to do in October. But we learned real quick, don't ever let Dad go to the fair by himself. Because he would go over there where the vendors are. You know, they're selling their stuff. And I remember one year, I may have told you this story before. I think I've told the kids. My dad bought these weird brooms. I tell you, I think my mom threw them away in 2 weeks. But they were made out of rubber. And they were skinny like a squeegee, and they had little angles on the end, and they had all these little rubber, knobs on them. And so Dad was sitting there watching the guy in the tent there pouring a bunch of stuff all over the carpet, and one sweep, Dad's like, I guarantee you that this thing will work, $29.95, whatever, blah, blah. And so my dad buys not one, but two. And I think that my mom looked at him and said, what in the world are those? Oh, honey, these are great. They're guaranteed. Well, that guarantee went into the shed and got pitched. And I think they laid in there for a couple years, and he finally felt bad and burned them. My dad loves to burn stuff, too. But man always has these guarantees. But then somehow when you try it, it doesn't work that good. And I know people that sit up all night watching QVC and, As Seen on TV channel. And I know there's some good stuff you can buy on there, too. They have good Keurigs and things, don't they, Jennifer? Yeah. But they have good deals. But, man, this will work great and wonderful. Man, you're not going to have any problems with it. I've heard that being in the paint world so much. Lifetime guarantee on this paint. 2 years later, peeling off. Yeah, that was a great guarantee. But I tell you something, when God guarantees it, you can count on it. And all throughout the book of John, I tell you, that'd be a good book to write, the guarantees of John. They're everywhere. You can rely on God's word. It's not some wish, but man only offers wishful thinking. I want you to think about this for just a second. What the lie has to offer is a wishful kind of maybe it'll happen hope. What God offers is the reality of what it is. Satan deceives by offering promises that he cannot fulfill. He can't fulfill them. And he knows they aren't true, and he knows he can't fulfill them, but he knows that people are dumb enough to believe them. The truth of God offers confidence. Why follow something that's going to be a maybe? A maybe. I was thinking about some of the cults. Jehovah's Witness cult, for example. Only 144,000 will go to heaven. Now, the rest of them, if you're a member of the Jehovah's Witness, you get to spend eternity on earth in an earthly body and experience all those normal things. But those chosen 144,000, they get to go to heaven. Now, depending on how much work you do, you may get to that group of 144,000. So the rest of them, they have to stay on earth and eat and sleep and in this body that's not glorified. But if you work really hard on earth, and you witness a lot and hand out a lot of tracts and go door to door and make all the meetings 5 times a week and get to these special levels that they have, and you're faithful to the end, maybe you'll be one of the 144,000. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know why. I don't want to follow something that's a maybe. I might get there one day. Don't you want to know that you're going to have a glorified body and be eternally with Christ? I know that I will, because God's Word says so. And all you have is a hope that if you outwork all the other millions of people that have lived on this earth, you might beat them and get to be one of the 144,000. Well, that's some slim chances. And I'm glad that God doesn't make His truth on some wishful hope. It is a guaranteed truth. And He says, as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Well, that's like a double guarantee right there. money back, whatever you want to call it. That's a double guarantee that the Lord gave here. I love how John contrasts the things here with the confidence. You can know is mentioned throughout the book. And here in verse 27, what the Holy Spirit teaches is definitely truth, and it is no lie. It's not like those empty promises that, yeah, this is going to work, or, you know, your money back, and then when you go to get your money back, somehow the people are magically gone. That's the way those things work. If it's too good to be true, then it probably is too good to be true. But Satan loves to paint this beautiful picture that he knows he can't fulfill, and people swallow it down, and they find death at the end of it. But in Christ, we know. We're given divergent views from all sides. We're given false hopes continually coming upon us. And we are to realize that the only truth is found in the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit and through His power. This is the truth. This is no lie. I encourage you tonight to abide in the truth of the Scriptures. Don't set it aside and think you've reached a point where you know enough. The Holy Spirit wants to guide you into more truth and show you more things that God has promised for you. And then the verse closes with this phrase in verse 27, "And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." This is actually a present tense verb. In the English, it kind of lends us to think that the future, but continue in the truth that the Holy Spirit reveals to you, and you take up the responsibility to abide in Christ. It seems that John is getting across perhaps maybe a little human responsibility here of, yes, Christ's given us the gift of the Spirit, and we are therefore to abide in Him, just as John 15 encourages us to do. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in Christ. And this is the third and final characteristic of the truth. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and how can you abide? How can you keep this responsibility of abiding? Because the Spirit of God is in you, and that's where the power lies. He helps you and keeps you, and you remain in Christ through His power. Well, I was really hoping to get to verse 28 tonight because that's a tremendous verse, but it looks like that we'll save that probably for Wednesday night. So if you want to hear the conclusion of this, come Wednesday night, and we'll go into verse 28, because I tell you, 28 is another confidence. I love it. That when He shall appear, when He returns for us, you may have confidence. And that's what the Lord promises us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much tonight for Your truth. Forgive us in our days and culture and society and our worldly church mentality for just succumbing to the lie, for accepting the world and all that it has to offer while Satan is happy in the seduction that he's had that's been very successful. Father, I pray we continue to rely on the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You so much that we have Him. And Father, we thank You for the guarantees that You give us. We have eternal life, Father. And I pray that we would relish that thought and hope as we go out this week. We don't know what we're going to face. We don't know what business things we'll face, what things we'll face with our family or our relatives. We don't know what we're going to face out in the world. But Father, we know one thing that's for sure, and that's we have the Holy Spirit of God, and we have eternal life. Lord, that should fill our hearts with praise, joy, hope, and happiness. And I thank You so much that You've given these things to us. Now bless us now in Christ's name. Amen.